Centner still needs some help with some meals. If some of you could step up and do that, much appreciated. Thank you for everything that you've been doing for them as she is recovering from her hip replacement surgery. She's doing very well, as far as I can tell. So anyway, thank you on their behalf. All right, let's be sure we're in fellowship. And we're looking at verses 21 through 23 here of Colossians chapter 1, The New Outlook. I entitled it. Isn't that clever? I got a sermon title. The New Outlook. And it certainly fits this passage well. It for those of us who have been Christians a long time, we still can relate to, being unsaved, confused, in the world, searching, becoming more cynical every day. Didn't sound good, but I was cynical. Tried on some churches for size. And eventually, in one of them, they taught enough of the gospel that I got saved, for which I'm grateful. Very grateful. Whatever God uses, I don't care who witnesses to me. A homeless person on a corner, you know, if that's where you got the gospel, that's where you got the gospel. It and to get out of that awful state that I had been in since I was a boy, living on the ranch in South Dakota, looking around, wondering where this all came from and if there's a God, I must surely have ticked him off real bad, and I don't know what I can do to make things well with him if he has a plan. So that you're just stumbling around in that darkness until you find out that there is a gift out there, the gift of eternal life. Now, that tops everything. If you don't have life, you don't have anything. all the stuff in the world doesn't overcome the loss of life. So life, eternal life, came through faith in Jesus Christ. And, of course, we all had a journey, if you will. And that journey continues as we continue to pursue the mind of Christ. We made the big stride, and as I said in the first session, got the big gorilla off our back when we believed in Jesus Christ. And now we're working on something else that's part of the new outlook. So he describes them as formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. All right. Point 14 on page 25, the words "and hostile in mind" is composed of two nouns. The Word of God paints the exact and appropriate portrait of humanity from birth as in an alienated state. Hostile is the term for an enemy, and mind, meaning thinking, thus referring to one's mental attitude governed by the indwelling sin nature and human viewpoint. And the sin nature is already hooked up with sin, buys into it readily, and systems of thinking and viewpoint that are in contradiction to the Word of God. Hostile in mind looks at their status experientially. Romans 8:7. Now, we all spend some time with our thinking processes focused on the sin nature. The sin nature is, like I said, it's hardwired in all of us. You know, just like your gender, your height, and all the other variables that make you what you are as a person. That's hardwired, and this is imprinted on every cell of your body. This whole thing. You know, whether it's a cell that's in your fingernail or whatever, everything is programmed. Now, the sin nature is a genetic thing. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, it changed their DNA. Combination, if you ingest certain things, it affects you. It even can alter DNA and alter things within you. So I got to be careful what you take into your system. Anyway, but more importantly is that this changed them and rendered them with a sin nature and with something they didn't have before in their short time in the garden, an aging gene. Remember, our original parents started life as full-blown adults. They had no mother, father, and of course, after the fall, they began to have children. And the children demonstrated that they had sin natures. The sin nature here is referred to, and all these where Paul talks about, we'll read verse 6 too. For the mind set on the flesh is death. When you're running under your sin nature, you're in a form of death. Not that death that was spiritual death, but a temporal death, an alienation from your parent, like a disobedient child. It's still my kid. I love him. And he's always be my kid, but he's acting up right now. Okay, that's us out of fellowship. Running under, setting our mind on our flesh and our sin nature, and whatever area within that thing called the sin nature, there is this lust pattern, which comprises power lust, monetary or materialism lust, sex lust, and another one you see in people, their approbation. They're in a crowd of people. They want the whole conversation to turn to them and all their little stuff. They might listen to someone else, but they got this approbation trend. They got to tell you, it's not wrong telling people, you know, I had this happen and this and have conversations. But there is this sense in which some people, in a very obnoxious way, just can't fit in, and they've got to start with their stuff. It becomes so obvious that they're wanting to dominate the landscape. And there's many expressions of approbation lust, not just that. You know, there's other ways that people express approbation. So we observe it in ourselves and in others, this lust pattern. The lust pattern is never, unlike what the fundies teach, some of them, that it's anethicized. It kind of goes into hibernation. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Really? See, I never challenged that malarkey when I was in the church before, when I got saved. I never challenged that malarkey. I say, you got to be kidding me. Well, I would have been persona non grata, and I'm a heretic. And I remember the preacher always quote, and we are new creatures in Christ. Okay. But I couldn't think. I had no categories of doctrine. I hadn't sat under sound teaching. I couldn't relate to the fact that a new creature in Christ is positional. I got saved, but I still packing in sin nature. It didn't go into hiding. Turn into a teddy bear. Whatever. It didn't. The beast within was still there. And after all these years of being a born-again Christian and being under doctrine, it's still there. It hasn't gone away. Oh, you think you'd grow up? Well, yeah, I've grown up, but it's still a battle. There's an internal conflict, and the soul sits over it and decides who it's going to go with. Go with a real nice, wholesome girl or this slut? Well, she's a lot of fun, and she's pretty as hell. Trying to get the message over to you, see? That's the sin nature, see? The sin nature is a powerful, powerful force in all of us. Paul said, just studying the subject stirred up my sin nature. Can't win from losing, can we? I mean, you know, he says that. He said, I just read the Bible and got out of fellowship. The Bible will tell me things I can't do. My sin nature. What? What am I hearing? It's an independent entity, if you will. Yes, it's you, and you're judged by it. We all are. But it's an independent entity. It fires up anytime, any place. Where'd that come from? It's your sin nature. It's the beast within. There's actually a guy did a song called The Beast Within. In some ways I'm this way and then I'm that way. And it doesn't matter what time of year it is. And it all kind of nice rhyming. It's called The Beast Within. So even cosmos people recognize there's a monster in us. And I'm not talking about a demon, people. Demon possession is another story. I'm just talking about the sin nature. Which, thank God, when we get our new body, we won't have that genetic entity. But in the meantime, we do. And explain so much. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Get in fellowship. Set your thinking. Now, what makes the difference? The sin nature cannot just overthrow your volition. Your volition has to say, like I said, go with the nice girl or go with the not nice girl. That's the sin nature. Sin nature is there offering all of its advantages. And the Bible, with the doctrine we learn, is offering all of its advantages. At any moment in time, you and I make a decision to be in or out of fellowship, running with our lust pattern, or committing some sin. The great thing is we can put the sin nature back. I like to use, it's a beast, right? You can put it back in its cage, but it's always wanting to get out, of course, and rule the soul. But God has implanted free will in every human being to make decisions once they get good information as how to deal with this condition. And we have rebound. We have the intake of the Word of God. When we do fail under our sin nature, we have 1 John 1:9. But we've got to use it. You know, it's like all the soap in the world isn't going to clean you up if you don't use it. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. The sin nature couldn't submit itself to the law of God if it wanted to. It's not able to. It's a corruption. And those who are in the flesh, ruled by the sin nature, cannot please God. When you and I are out of fellowship, at that moment, we're not pleasing God. And we may not be doing anything overtly that would say they're, you know, doing this and this and this. It's up here. It's what you think. Lust precedes whatever overt actions might be taken to acquire the object of that lust. It's up there. That's why you have mental attitude murder, mental attitude adultery. Lusting is the sin, which is reboundable, if I can use that term, I can. It's reboundable. You can get back in fellowship. And get your mind set on the truth and God's directive will and how you should be thinking and how you should be operating so that you are constantly making spiritual progress and building up your SG3. So, 17, the antagonistic mental attitude is here linked to overt behavior engaged in evil deeds. That's the overt. But first, it's the thinking, right? That's hostile to God. These people may be very polite, very, very refined, and do all these things that are good things, but in their mind, they're hostile to their Creator. This hostility leads to various things. So the Greek phrase is en tois ergois tois poineois. What did I say something wrong? Okay, be sure to razz me at lunch today about that. 19. This involves all manner of ST activity along with human good. That's the area of strength of the sin nature. Human good. There are people that are very proud of and very much involved in charity, human good operations. Every cat that comes on their property, they take in. Shudder, shudder. They feel good about that. They like to talk about that. I saved another cat today. That, I mean, I just picked that. I'm not particularly anti-cat or pro-cat. I've just used it as an illustration. Don't be offended. They're into this human good, and of course, there's a lot of scams with the human good system that's out there. That's another story. Scamsters have figured out a way we can bilk people for millions, and we'll send thousands to the object. That's men. But so in Colossians, so the Colossians, like us, were hopelessly locked in this cycle until such time as they were evangelized. That's their breakout. Now, they're not 100% in the clear, but that's the big breakout. Yet now views the situation that broke this cycle. Hostile in mind, yet very refined, civilized. Manners. There is things, you see him, these people. He seems like a real good guy. And it is. There's a certain level at which they're good and they seem this. But when you broach the subject of the will of God. They become distant, if not hostile, and antagonistic. Hostile in mind. And it takes other avenues too. This rejection of God led to the world coming up with all these pagan systems, cosmologies, anything but what the Bible says and what is truly revealed. And it continues to this present day. The adverb here is an emphatic form of N-U-N, now. So the contrast with the preceding once. The gravity of their pre-salvation condition serves to magnify the new condition based on the concept of reconciliation. That's the foundation. That's what you have to get on a new track. The verb, to reconcile, is found here, Ephesians 2:16. And might reconcile them both, that's Jew and Gentile, in one body, church universal, to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The thing that produced the enmity. We didn't like the ways of God, and God didn't like our ways. Right? So, there's an enmity. We don't like God's ways, He doesn't like our ways. And He doesn't like our sin, and He has to judge it. So He found this way, I say that language of accommodation, He found this way, not like God's, I'm with His way, no. He always knew it, but I have to use language of accommodation when I deal with that which is infinite. He found a way that would not violate His character. Oh, just let's save everybody. Oh, I'll just forgive y'all. No, none of that. The sins had to be judged. What kind of a person doesn't judge crime in their civilization? Ours. Let's just sweep it under the carpet. Let's move on. Well, it's treason. Well, let's just forget about it. Well, it's not going to scare the next person very much, is it? Well, anyway. When a civilization throws this aside, it's doomed. Because lawlessness will rule and does in high places. because they're pretty sure they're not going to get caught. And if they do, they're not going to get prosecuted. Because they got this on this person, I got this on you, and we all got these all these skeletons, and there's some really nasty skeletons, and we got all this stuff, so we're going to play the game. It's perfect running the devil's world, don't you think? We'll tell about your little trips to Pedophile Island. You better behave yourself. I'll vote for that. Yeah. And the more corrupt the system becomes, the easier it becomes to run the whole thing and run everything into the ground for the benefit of the elite, the less than 1% that control the bulk of the wealth of the planet. How do we get to that point? Well, we got a Federal Reserve System where we can create money out of nothing. How handy is that? Nobody should be able to create money out of nothing except God. And then he's going to do paper. He's going to throw gold and silver down on the ground. But the chickens have come home to roost. All the issue, all this has come out. We played this game all this time. And we are a nation that measures our indebtedness in terms of trillions. Is that a responsible government? Trillions. They are hostile to God in their thinking. And some of these thinkers and some of these people take it to another whole level. Not just your everyday, oh, I'm going to do what I want and blah, blah, blah. No. It's another level. A level beyond our comprehension. You know, I'm trying to teach you here in Bible class to think critically. Oh, it can change your life dramatically. I don't think I'm going to pursue that anymore. I'm going to get out of that. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to extradite ourselves from the experiential side of it. Positionally, we're in the safe zone. We're in the kingdom of God. As much he will use this in Colossians to say, we're raised up with Christ, the right hand. That's our guarantee. We're secure. So nothing can separate us from that fact. Even our own neglect of the things of God, our unwillingness to serve him down here in the short time we have left. But the smart person figures this out. The Ruths of this world. You remember the Moabite woman? In that crummy country called Moab? One woman. She had a sister. She was a little flaky. But a believer, that's good. Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth's the positive one. She's going to leave her country. She's going to go to Israel. Read the story of Ruth. Ruths are few and far between. She was just this one person. She couldn't. You can't blame your culture because this woman wanted the truth, found the truth, and made the most out of the truth. And wound up finding her right man and marrying into the line of Christ. And she wasn't some, I'm planning this. I'm out to get this guy, this prince, this well-to-do Jewish fellow in the tribe of Judah. I'm out to get him. No, I'm out to serve God. God brought that to me. How neat is all that? Do it God's way. Let him run the show. But we think we're smarter. In reality, we know we're not on any of these issues. Hence the exhortation, lean not on your own understanding. That'll get you in trouble. And plus you stay out of the will of God. It's found in Ephesians 2:16 and back in our Colossians 1 verse 20, which we've just covered. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. A reconciliation establishes the peace factor. Positionally, I have peace with God. In the Ephesians citation, Paul specifies that reconciliation is tied to the cross and that Christ's work on the cross has put to death the enmity. God had a beef with us. It was our sins. So he buried that by putting the sins of the world on Jesus Christ. That happened in time, obviously, in 33 AD, when Christ bore the sins of the world. The enmity is human sin of all kinds, shapes, sorts. 28. The basis for said reconciliation is here expressed as in his fleshly body through death. That's why Paul, the phrase through indicates instrumentality, and in refers to the object through which the reconciliation was made possible. Fleshly body, of course, refers to Jesus' true, genuine humanity. Mary gave birth to a baby that was human. It wasn't something else. It was true humanity. Anybody could examine it medically and say, this is a baby boy in good health. Period. So he came on the scene, the human part, as a fleshly body that was in all respects like ours, yet without the indwelling sin nature. How did he not get a sin nature? His mother had one. Mary was, needed a savior. Everything about the plan is so cool. Here's a woman who, in her life, came on the scene like the rest of us, became a believer, happened to be at the right time in history, happened to be of the right race, of the right tribe, and the right genealogy, and the right timing. All the women who knew about this through the ages knew that this would be, just because this woman bore the humanity of the Savior of humanity, that this woman is going to be blessed among women because of the role she played. And again, this was not forced upon this virgin. She was asked if she wanted to be a handmaid of the Lord. Her volition was involved. She wasn't bullied into it. She wasn't promised vast wealth. She just, this by itself. And she said yes to it when the angel made the announcement to her, Gabriel. He also appeared to her betrothed husband. He needs to have a heads up too. You know. Your woman you're betrothed to, she's going to turn up pregnant. And you ain't going to be the one that did it. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, as a man, you've got to live with that. And not only live with it, you don't give her any grief over it. How could you do that? You're going to protect her against all the wagging tongues, all the people. You're going to protect her. And then, once that baby's born, you can have a normal marital life and have all the kids God gives you. And they seem to have quite a few. Two of them are writers in the New Testament, James and Jude. How cool is that? But how cool is this? That here's the woman, gives birth to this, and takes care of it and nurses it, and all the stuff that is done in this household that wasn't exactly rich, but they got what they needed when they needed it. They got three Persians, or they say three, more than two, more than one. They got these Persians that came all the way from Persia bearing gifts, and they worship this baby. Worship a helpless infant? They knew something. This is the God-man. And they're the only VIPs at that time on the planet that worshiped the Lord and acknowledged Him being there. And they weren't even Jews. They were Persians, 500 miles east. And they made the long trip via camel and bore gifts. So when that maniac Herod decided he was going to kill, because there was a rumor that the king of the Jews had been born. It's out there in the mist. There's a king, Mr. Paranoid, Mr. Psychopath. I'll kill my mother if my power is threatened, or I think it is. That's the kind of clown that was ruling Israel at the time. Herod, the not so great. They found that it was in, and some of the prophets, that this baby would be born in the village of Bethlehem. So he sent his henchmen down there to kill every infant that was within a time factor. There might only been a handful. It would have been a lot in a tiny village. But those parents lost their children. like happened to the Jews in Egypt. They came in there and killed those babies. But before they get their hands on Jesus, an angel said to Mary and Joseph, pack your bags and go to Egypt. And when it's time, I'll call my son up out from Egypt. So they had a stash, didn't they? Gold, silver, whatever those gifts those guys gave. It wasn't just a gift, it was a gift to a king. They were honoring a king. People bring things to kings in appreciation for him being a king and ruling over them and taking the responsibility of protecting and doing all the things kings are supposed to do. And then finally, the angel reappeared and said, you can go back now. The jerk's dead. Well, he didn't say it that way. But you still don't want to go back to Bethlehem. Go up to Nazareth and relocate in the district above Judah, Galilee. So Mary gives birth, and the only thing I can conclude, show me a verse. Okay, I can show you a deduction. That's all I can show you. If Jesus had no sin nature, therefore was not spiritually dead at birth, it must be that the mother does not contribute. Somehow that's blocked. Okay? That's all I can say. That the sin nature comes from the father to the offspring, not the mother. Even though she's a carrier, she's not a transmitter. And Jesus was born without a sin nature, therefore was not rendered spiritually dead by God, did not need salvation like we do. Oh, all he had to do was live his life without sin. Yeah, nothing to it. And never succumbed to an external temptation, since unlike you and I, he did not have an internal temptation to sin. Our temptation comes from within. Like I said, how could you do that? Well, I understand why people say that to people. How could you do that? The sin nature is the source. And, of course, the individual is charged with the sin because the individual did it of their own volition. They could have said no. Anyhow, death, point 31, refers not to Jesus' physical death, as is commonly and widely taught. These people are still saved because they got this screwed up. I'm not saying they're not saved. I didn't understand it for years, and I was saved. But it's nice to know that it was not his physical death that saves us, but his spiritual death, which is separation from God during the 3 hours of darkness when he was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians, left some of that out, didn't I? That's chapter 4, I believe it is. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. You know, in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifice that was designed to illustrate this, and the one who offered it, the offerer, as a part of the ritual on the animal while it was alive, would lay their hands on the head of the animal. That is to signify that my current sins are being transferred to this animal. Who's going to die for it? To be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, doctrine of justification by faith, in him, positional sanctification. So when you're saved, you're not only given eternal life, God imputes his righteousness to you. It's kind of like, you know, if you can't get in here without the special pass card. And we will know if it's a counterfeit. You've got to have that card. Well, you've got it. You carry it in your soul. Plus R was imputed to you. You have something that God has. Eternal life and plus R. Has nothing to do with what you and I are at any point experientially. The worst believer you know has plus R. And eternal life. Okay. In verse 22b, Paul sets forth the challenge before the Colossians in light of their reconciliation. What's the challenge now? Let's And this, what a, now that we're saved, we just walk. Hey, we're saved. We don't have to worry about that. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to get the basic package of blessing. And there are people that think like that, that they have expressed that. I just came to Maranatha Church to be sure I was saved and couldn't lose it. Thank you. I'm going to go my way. Well, thanks. I'm glad I was of service to you. And I don't mean that in a facetious way. I'm glad that you will have said that this guy taught me this. He taught me the doctrine, taught me eternal security, the way of salvation, what God does for those who believe in Jesus, and blah, blah, blah. And thank you very much. See ya. Yeah, you'll see me. But the conditions will not be exactly what you want. But that's another story. But you've decided to blow off the Christian life and go out and do your thing because you're smarter than all the rest and you want this and you want that and you don't want God in it and you just want to go your way. And God lets you because you have volition. You make a choice. If people were smart about this, and they're not, they would do whatever it takes to get in the right place and hear the right information day in and day out. They'd give up job. They'd turn their back on whatever they had to. Yes, there's obligations you have to meet, but eventually you've got to say, this is what I want to do, God. And this is where I'm headed. Ruth, going to Israel. She didn't have a bunch of prospects. Read the story. She just did what she had to do. And she suffered along the way, but you know what? God saw this faithful child of God, non-Gentile, out of the Moabite culture, and made her famous. All the great people we're going to get to meet in the afterlife, and have fellowship with, and hang out with. And people won't be saying stupid stuff, thank God. We won't hear stupid stuff. We won't see sinful stuff in ourselves or in others. And everybody will talk divine viewpoint. Because when the dumbest believer that ever lived, and there's a lot of those in line for that distinction, when they die and go to heaven, they're downloaded with the plan of God, and all that stupid stuff they thought before is flushed out. And they leave their sin nature behind because their body's dead. But their soul goes to heaven, and boom, downloaded the entire plan. Could God download the entire way they talk about today, having computers and downloading stuff in your brain and learning language and, you know, blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to be the first in line for these kind of things. But anyway, they talk about it. All right, I'll let you go. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.